Well, we're going to begin, we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. Been reading, it's been fun. It's been fun. Everybody smiles for the next half hour. The last few Sundays, people have been joyful and excited about the things that we're talking about. It's exciting, people. We're talking about dealing with issues, dealing with, if you have issues with people, going to make it right, repenting and getting fellowship back. And I mean, that always brings a lot of joy to people's hearts to have to deal with those kind of issues. But we have to deal with them nonetheless, right? So let's read. I'm going to read a little bit of what we read last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin in verse 1 and read down, but specifically we're going to be looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning. So I'll pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, as we transition into our time of hearing your word. Lord, we listen to it as though, Lord, you are speaking to us from it. Lord, open our hearts, the ears of our spirit, that we might hear what you have to say to us today, Lord. Lord, may we leave changed, may we leave challenged, and may we leave full of life. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again, we looked at this last week. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brothers, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Amen. Specifically, verses 9, 10, and 11, what challenging verses these are. But how gloriously filled with hope they are. And as I read them, we have to recognize that these verses will become more and more difficult to preach, to speak about, and to hold tightly to as the slide of the culture continues to go down the slide that it is involved in to deem these kind of statements as hate speech. Åke Green, a Swedish pastor, over the last few years was jailed for preaching this text. And the crime was, it was an act of agitation of a national or ethnic group. He did jail time for preaching the three verses we're going to look at today. So we have to recognize it's going to become more and more difficult to deal with these topics in a biblically and in a thorough way. And given President Obama's remarks last week, clarifying his long-held position concerning same-sex marriage, I know this is on your minds. I haven't addressed it. I knew this was coming. And as we read those verses, there's a few terms that pop out at you. I know that given the recent headlines. Yesterday, the NAACP gave its full support to it as well. So what are we to think about these things and what are we to do about them? As a church, and I don't just mean a local church, although I absolutely mean it in the fullest sense, as a church, we cannot run from this issue. And we will not run from this issue. So what do we do with it? What do we say to it? I just want to spend a few minutes doing that. I'm not going to pull these verses apart as I would like to. I think we're going to get stuck with that. We've got such a thing going on around us in our culture that I want to address it. It's by no means can we cover a topic like this in a few minutes. So obviously I will not cover everything you want to hear, but I want to set a mood and a response that we would have as City View and as the body of Christ at large. First of all, let's define marriage. It's the union of a man and a woman before the Creator. It's a permanent union that models God's character and models His love. It is also a central metaphor for Christ and His love for the church. Okay, that's Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Ephesians 5, Matthew 19, and all over the place. Secondly, we have a civil understanding of marriage, understanding of it. In that, virtually every culture that has ever existed, marriage between a man and a woman has been the central institutional pattern. We have to acknowledge that as a culture. So now, as ambassadors of Him, of God, and as the people of God, we have to recognize that we have fallen way, way short in the area of biblical faithfulness in marriage, and our own credibility has suffered greatly. Because it's like we're now going to address marriage because it's in the headlines. But the reality is that we've accommodated ourselves to divorce and eroded faithfulness in our own marriages in many, many ways. So it's going to take a comprehensive recovery in the church's convictions that marriage is a gospel issue and that marriage is a biblical issue. Does that make sense to you? We have to, as a step back in a humble introspection, and say, man, we like to thunder the truth, but we should not be surprised when our voices are not heard as prophetic. When the world just looks at our lives and sees them in a mess. That's the state of our lives in a global way. And on top of this devastating analysis, we have a society that's been increasingly increasingly regulate what's acceptable and unacceptable dialogue. And we're going to find ourselves on the wrong side of that. And that's not just me, that's all of us. We're going to find ourselves, if we haven't already, being called intolerant, hateful, oppressive, simply for holding a biblical view, a biblical model of human sexuality. We have to expect that. We have to see that. As I look at all of this unfolding, I think one of the positives that will come out of this is that we will come to grips with the fact that there are those even in this room that struggle with these issues. It'll begin a conversation that we can talk about it. Because we have a problem, especially within conservative Christianity, that we don't ever go there. And the only time we'll ever deal with sexual sin is if there's an issue or if something explodes or an issue arises and we have to go there. We typically won't touch it. And then when we do, we kind of compartmentalize the sins as though they're, here's the big ones. Sexual sin looks like this, or it looks like this. See, when we do go there, we have these compartments that we like to stuff things in, and we need to recognize that there's a bigger problem. Homosexuals will hear from us, you are a sexual sinner. They'll hear that from us. They are sexual sinners. And so are we. In other words, one of the problems is we say there are people out there struggling with sexual issues. And the response would be, well, yeah, they're called human beings. Okay? And we need to say that we all have jumbles of sexual sin and brokenness left to ourselves. And there is no one who has had a completely God-honoring sexual orientation in thought, word, deed, and imagination. We have to humble ourselves to acknowledge that. So one of the first things we need to say is that this is the place that it's okay, that it's actually safe to talk about it. Because the question is not, are you misdirected sexually, but in what way are you misdirected sexually? And to say to people, you are now in the company of people who by the power of the gospel are redeemed and who by the power of the Holy Spirit are being conformed into the image of Christ. That's where we are now. We have a worldview that's directly derived from the lens we see it through is Genesis 3, where the fall of man, where sin comes in, where depravity is introduced in a very pervasive way. And the other side of Eden, everyone's sexual orientation is messed up. So how many messed up sexual orientations are there? The other question would be, how many human beings are there? And we say, well, we're trying to get a grasp of what normal is now. And normal is simply desperately in need of Jesus Christ, desperately in need of salvation, desperately in need of the ministry of the body. That's normal now. So as we're sitting with people, or you're interacting with people, or counseling with people, our counsel should be now, first of all, I would say, are you assuming that the person sitting next to you in the chair is not struggling? You're assuming they aren't struggling? Is that what we're doing? You're assuming they're not struggling. We may look at such and such a person and say, well, they may not be wrestling with a same-sex attraction. They may be wrestling with an opposite-sex attraction that is far, far, far from being under control. So what we're saying is, you're not alone. There's help for people like us. There's help for you, okay? Because one of the issues is that we have to understand is that there's people around us that one of their greatest fears is that this is who I am. What the wrestling's deep within them, that this is who I am, because the culture tells them that if that's what your inclination is, if that's where your pull is, that's who you are. Own yourself. Know yourself. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. Just be yourself and celebrate it. And I don't know that there could be any worse advice for humanity. See, but the message here is that there is mercy and grace in Christ. I don't think we can say that you can't change your sexual orientation, meaning it's fixed. I think we can say and we can tell people, you can't change your sexual orientation, but it's not just up to you. We have a helper. We have a Holy Spirit that is conforming us, that is changing us, that is putting to death the sin. And I think we have a responsibility to be truthful. We have a responsibility to be accurate in all of it. And is our understanding in this issue that it's a Genesis 3 issue? That's where this comes from. In a sexual way, you're broken. And not saying, you know what, hey, this is who you are, celebrate it. So we have a responsibility in that as well. In a global perspective, we believe that God has given certain institutions. He's given certain institutions to us that maximize our thriving, that maximize human fulfillment. And the overturning of which, the destruction of which, results in misery. Okay? We would say that marriage was given to mankind as a society for its benefit, for its thriving, for its fulfillment, for its health. And the erosion of which leads to misery, to emptiness, to destruction, and all matter of brokenness, not only in the lives of the people involved, but the lives of children in a society. So we're going to have to stand for marriage for its actual reality, not just in a biblical understanding, which is primary for us, but also in the sense that this thing has actually worked throughout human history compared to what has clearly not worked in human history. And this radical experiment that's going on, this redefinition of human relationships, so many people are saying this is just the way we need to go. It's just the need, and it's now being called marriage equality. Well, I think in our terms, in a biblical understanding, there is no same-sex marriage. It is not marriage. It's not marriage by definition. We can't even accept it. It's going to be very, very difficult when folks come in our doors that have been married civilly and we will not recognize it. That's going to get very, very difficult. We're going to have to walk in extreme amounts of grace and love and work those issues out. And don't think that it's far off. It's among us now. And so to go along as a church, or again, globally, as a church, to go along is not just failing to stand up for marriage, but it's in a way, it's kind of assisting that which leads to human misery. Okay, so not just from a biblical standpoint, but to not stand up for it and say, no, that's not going to help. We are going to side with what's actually going to hurt people. So Jesus says you're supposed to love your neighbor as ourselves. Love your neighbor as ourselves. And part of that, I think, is allowing us to work in an appropriate way to have laws passed, laws established, laws on the book that lead to human happiness, that aid people in their happiness, in their fulfillment, in the way God has designed them to do. I don't think that's far out of bounds for us. And people are going to say, well, hey, why do you impose your convictions on us? But, well, all laws impose conviction, right? So the language is coming back, well, you can't impose your conviction on us. Well, all laws in and of themselves will impose conviction, and conviction comes from worldview. That's where our convictions come from, a worldview of which Genesis 3 is a huge part of. In terms of the fall of man, the need for redemption, the need for a Savior. So in the area of law, of government, of getting involved, we do and we are obligated to make contributions in that place, in that arena. Now, we cannot do it. We don't have the power to make it happen, though. We don't have the power to make it happen. And in this, and when we get into this place, we have to be very, very careful that we don't believe that the witness of the church on marriage, that the witness of the church on marriage rides on a mere political platform. And this has many of you steamed. I've talked to some of you, and I can just know that what's going on, even in the last week. I mean, it's not new. It's going on for a long time, but it's now coming out. It's stepping out into the open in a very, very big way. And it has you steamed, but and I understand that. But we don't get cranky when evil triumphs for a season. We don't whine that things aren't going our way. We aren't hardened with anger. We understand what's happening is not new. The early church was terribly out of step with culture. Terribly out of step with culture. See, you want to step back and take a global picture. We need to step back as Christians and as a church and get a global perspective on this and say, the greatness of we Christians is not in success, but in service. So whether we win or we lose, we will witness to the truth. We don't own culture, and we don't rule culture. We serve it. And we serve it with joy, and we serve it with mercy for the good of mankind and for the glory of Jesus Christ. That is where we are as the church. And we can get really tied up in knots within the political system, and you watch the news and your head just wants to explode. But we must step back and say, listen, we don't own it. We don't run it. Our call is to serve it for the good of mankind and ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to recognize that the church is expanding. It is thriving in areas of the world where the government is extremely oppressive and unfriendly to the Christian faith. And we've seen that illustrated through some of the frontline missions videos that we've watched earlier this year, and those of you that are in touch with any other nation outside of the country. And I'll tell you, it would be very helpful for you to do that if you're not. We are not promised a Christian nation. Can I say that? Am I allowed to say that? We are not promised a Christian nation, and we need to work while we can, steward what we have been blessed with. Engage where we can engage him. But at the end of the day, our citizenship is not American. It's heaven. So in humility, we must pray. We must pray. 1 Timothy 2, pray for those. Pray for those in high positions and authority and power. Not that they might make laws to make our lives better, but that they might be one, that they might know Christ, that we might have a harvest. And we have to be very clear on these things, or we're going to get really, really, really knotted up in the seasons to come. As we look back to verses 9, 10, and 11, that's quite a list. And I would say, what about you? What about me as it relates to these things? Because if we're in this, without Christ, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're on this list, and this is an expansive list. Jesus comes in and says, listen, if you even look upon a woman, now you're included in adulterers. If you are coveting, now you're stealing. Like, it's huge. Verses 9 and 10 say, there is no way, there is no way you're getting in. There is no way you're approaching the holy God. Until we get to verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So as we lean into the areas of same-sex marriage and all of the host of sexual perversion and just perversion in this culture, we must recognize the verse 11, and such were some of you. So when we stretch out our hands in a prophetic way and say, that is not God's best, we must recognize that such were some of us. As I say, we are all, we have all been, we have all come. He has washed all of us. So the gospel came into our brokenness and brought a washing, brought a justifying, brought a sanctification that continues. We must stand for truth, but we must do it in humility. Because what we have been given much. We have been forgiven much. That is the culture of which we lean into. This is a culture of forgiveness. A culture of we are moving forward in the gospel. See, the lie is that this is who you are. You're an adulterer. You're an idolater. Your sexual orientation is this and this, and your gender is this, and we touched on some of those things a few weeks ago. The lie is this is who you are. And according to that, it's over. You read these verses, and there is no way, there is no hope until we get to verse 11. And then comes verse 11, and the gospel comes into our brokenness, offering us freedom, forgiveness, washing, right standing, entrance, near presence to the Lord. That is an incredible message to our culture. We have to believe it ourselves, though. And I fear we have no idea. We have incredible hope in Jesus Christ. We have great hope for those around us. But we cannot give on this issue. And I believe my prayer has been that as this becomes to the forefront, the church will pursue it in prayer, and we will see a great harvest. Not only in those struggling in the same-sex orientation, but in all of culture. But let us be informed from a gospel, from a biblical perspective, and approach it. No, that's not who you are. You're made to flourish. You're made to be whole. You're not made to be broken. That confusion, that hurt, that isolation, that deadness you feel inside, Jesus can make that real. He can make that alive. And then the power of God does the work. Hallelujah. Let's stand.